John chapter 5 and verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, as we read this, we'll realize that, you know, in context, as we look back, that Jesus is speaking to the, really to the Pharisees in this context. He's talking to the Jews. Also, of course, his disciples are there. And he's setting up some things that we wouldn't quite understand and comprehend, except we already read it. We know the rest of the story. It's handy for us having the rest of the story, isn't it? We know what happens after this. But in trying to put ourselves where they were, he says, they have passed from death unto life. Now the Jews still to this day, believe that when you die, you're dead. That's it. There are a lot of people in a growing population who believe that's the case. They just believe that when you die, that's it. Guys, we've got, when we look around, we see there's more to it than that. We see there's this abundance of life in this, the idea that it had no purpose. The idea that it came without design and without a plan. It just doesn't even make logical sense. It's not good thinking. It's not clear thinking. But he's talking to them, and they believed, of course, that when Messiah would come, that would be the eternal kingdom. And that's why they were really hoping Jesus was that Messiah as a king. Of course, we know he is the Messiah, but he did not come as a king. He came as a servant. And he speaks of that here. But the big key in verse 24 is we've passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And considering two things, one, that we were dead in our sins. We were dead. We were alive in this life. Naturally, we were alive, but unto God, we were dead. And that's hard to think about, isn't it? But once we accepted Christ as our Savior, our name was written in the book of living, the book of life. We were alive then. We had that eternal expectation, that everlasting expectation to live with God, to be with God. But he goes on and he talks about not only that we were dead in our sins, and that's repeated throughout the Scripture. But as we put it in context of what those people there were thinking, they were thinking about their loved ones that were dead. And that's completely different in their day than it is in our day. Because in their day, Abraham, Jacob, all the Old Testament patriarchs and saints, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, and eventually Moses, because Moses, of course, though he was buried, he went to heaven. And we know that because of the transfiguration when Moses and Elijah came to the mountain and met with Jesus. But with the exception of those three men, there was a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, where all of those souls went. And yet he goes on and he talks about how that he, in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Can you imagine what happened when Jesus was crucified and broke in to paradise? Can you imagine that? That was something, wasn't it? Boy, I tell you what, John the Baptist was there, Abraham, all these old, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these guys were there. And ladies too, although they were down in paradise. And I imagine they were sitting around talking and visiting and learning and wondering and waiting. Because see, when John got there, he had some news for them. He said, it won't be long. He's up there. He's up there. He's coming. It won't be long. And so they were starting to build with anticipation. I bet they were looking at the door waiting every day. Like Joseph when he was in prison for 2 years. Looking at the door waiting and hoping. It won't be long. He's on his way. And then that moment came when he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And as he gave up the ghost, he entered into paradise. And what a day that must have been. What an exciting day that must have been. And here's what happened. The Bible tells us that he preached to them. Once they stopped shouting and celebrating and hugging and worshiping, he preached to them. He told them what was going on. He told them what was going to happen. And the Bible tells us that when he resurrected, that some of those... And, you know, I always go to the logic on this because, number one, if they'd been dead for long, like Abraham, he couldn't have taken up his body again. His body was dust. But those who had died recently are more likely to be the ones that the Bible says that the dead walked again. They re-entered into those bones, those bodies. And they walked in the city. Can you imagine going through the grocery store and looked up and there's Uncle Fred? I mean, just that was incredible, wasn't it? But that's what happened. For those a period of time after the crucifixion, there were those who re-entered their bodies and walked. The dead walked and lived. And if that didn't convince you, I don't know what would. Remember what he said when the rich man died, and he said to Abraham, "Send somebody to my brethren." And he said, "They won't believe even if somebody rose from the grave." And God proved it, didn't he? He proved it not just when Jesus came back, but when those other ones came back. And we don't know who they were. We don't have record. But we know that there were some who did. And they walked among the living. But Jesus went into Abraham's bosom and he preached, the Bible says, to the prisoners. Wouldn't it have been sad to be one of those who rejected God and rejected God's way? And they were across that gulf that was fixed over there in that place that's called hell. It was the holding place for those who did not believe in God, who did not have faith toward God and the Messiah that He would send. And they had to hear that Messiah preaching. And I mean, what a wonder that must have been to hear the voice of Jesus and to hear His message of love and His message of forgiveness and His explanation of the law and His explanation of sacrifice and the blood and grace and mercy, and to say, "I should have believed," but they didn't. But He preached in prison, in the holding place. And it says, "They shall hear His voice," verse 29, "and they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Even the Savior came to be a servant. The Bible says He took on Himself the form of a servant. He came as the Savior, but He came as a servant. And here's the key, not self-willed. How many of us have caught ourselves at any point and thought, "That's selfish, that's self-willed. I'm not doing the right thing, I'm not being a servant, I'm not doing what God would have me to do, I'm just serving myself." We've got to catch ourselves when we do that. We've got to catch ourselves so that we can correct it, so we can change it. And so Jesus came as a servant, not His own will, but God's will. Look at verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing." All of His strength, all of His will was from the Father. When Satan said, "Turn this stone into bread because you're hungry." You know why He couldn't do it? Because it would have been His own natural desire. Could He have done it? Sure He could have done it, no problem. But He didn't. He could have proven, He could have gone from the pinnacle. He could have jumped off that pinnacle and the angels would have rescued Him. But He said, "I can't tempt the Lord." You don't tempt the Lord your God. The Bible says so. So it wasn't about pride. It wasn't about proving it to the devil. It wasn't about satisfying His flesh. He was here to serve the Father. Look at verse 32 if you will. He said, "There is a witness. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." What did Jesus talk about? What did He preach about? Did He preach about Himself? Didn't He preach about God's will? Didn't He teach about the will of the Father? Didn't He teach about the plan that they had devised before the foundations of the earth? Verse 33, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. But I received not testimony from man. These things I say that ye might be saved." John, though he was a miraculous baby, he was born, it was miraculous, the conception. And of course, Jesus was too, but John was born of man. He had a father, an earthly father. Where Jesus had no earthly father, he had a what we call a stepfather, because he was the seed of God. And so being from God, and then all these things that he knew, remember when he was 12 and he was in the temple and he was answering the questions that the doctors were asking? He was talking to them and teaching them stuff. But see, everything John learned in school, in temple, synagogue, he learned from other people. Now, what we do know about John, which was different from everybody else, is that he had the Holy Spirit of God. So there were things that John had by revelation. Not the same John that wrote Revelation, but what he had was by the anointing, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the things he had learned, he had gone to school. He had been around priests. One of the groups that he was is believed to have been with, the Essenes, what we see in Qumran, in the southern end of Israel, where the Dead Sea Scrolls, down there where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, we believe that he was there with those people. As part of the legend is that he had been a student there, and they believed in what we call the Apocalypse. Again, he's not the one that wrote Revelation, but he learned this stuff from men. And so when he was preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand," and that was the message God gave him. But he had plenty of reinforcement from the other teachers that he went to. Jesus says, "I didn't get my teaching from men." Verse 34, "I received not testimony from men." See, I didn't learn this in school, Jesus is saying. Verse 35, talking about John the Baptist, "He was a burning and a shining light." I love that verse. I hope that we can be that. I hope that we can be that burning and shining light. You know, a light bulb, I don't know if you ever thought about it or studied it, but a light bulb, 90% of the energy that a light bulb produces is heat. Only 10% of the energy from a light bulb is light. Isn't that incredible? And so most of its energy is thermal energy and of no use when we're trying to get light. Most of its energy is other energy. And I think about our lives and I hope that we're not spending 90% of our energy on things that people don't need and only 10% on what they do. People need that light. Verse 36, "Oh, and you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light." You love John. You really wanted to be around John. But all John knew, he knew from men. "I have greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So I'm not basing what I know on stuff other people told me. Jesus is saying this. I'm not basing my testimony and my reputation on what I tell you, because I'm not talking about me. I want you to base your thoughts and your testimony on me. This is what Jesus says, on what I do, not on what I say. Now be clear on this. That's what everybody believes, isn't it? Not what we say, but what we do. And Jesus says, don't base it on what I say, base it on what I do. Verse 37, "The Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not known his word abiding in you." You have not his word abiding in you. "For whom he has sent, him ye believe not." So Jesus is condemning. Now remember, we're talking about the Pharisees here. He said, y'all go around here marching around saying you believe in God. You've not even seen God. What was that campaign? Y'all remember that campaign? He says, "You're no John Kennedy." I work with John Kennedy and you're no John Kennedy. Who was that? Quayle and... was that who it was? Dan Quayle, I think. Y'all remember that? Y'all don't remember that debate? It was before your time. I know. I'm older than all y'all are. But he was up there talking about John Kennedy and the vice presidential candidate, probably for Well, I don't know who it would have been for. Anyway, he said, Dukakis, I guess, or somebody. He said, sir, I work with John Kennedy, and you're no John Kennedy. Oh, he got him good. But that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, look, y'all go around here saying y'all serve God. Y'all never even seen God. I've seen him. Y'all don't know his shape. You don't know what he looks like. I'm from him. You say you know his word, but everything you know is because you're listening to somebody else. And let me say this. It's so important, and I get it. It just bothers me, especially when it comes to preachers, who regurgitate what they've heard instead of reading what he said. We need to preach the word. We need to say what's in the book instead of just rehearsing and, as I say, regurgitating things that somebody else taught us. And I'll tell you something. I spend the first part of my ministry regurgitating because that's, you know, I grew up that way. You know, I heard all these things, and so I was just repeating what the preacher said and what the instructor said. And then when I finally, and I would find something in the Bible I didn't understand, I'd call a preacher and I'd say, what does this mean? I was a pastor. And I was calling other people to tell me what the Bible means. And God spoke to my heart. He said, I wrote it. Ask me. I said, wow, there's a resource I should have been tapping into a long time ago. And so now when I run into something I don't understand, I just pray and I seek God's wisdom. And I'm not saying don't call me. I hope you'll call me if you run into a question in the Bible. And I'm happy to look at it with you and try to come to an answer. But at the end of the day, we've got to seek God's counsel. Not man's counsel. And Jesus says, I've seen him. I've been with him. I'm from him. He's the one that sent me. And you don't have his word abiding in you, verse 38, because you don't believe the one he sent. Verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Here's what Jesus is saying. Y'all been studying the Bible because you know that's where the answers are. But then the answer came and you missed it. I would hate to think that I spent all my time studying the Bible and missed the message. Andrew got his driver's license Monday. And I called State Farm and I said, can we add him to the insurance? And they said, sure, we're going to send you something for him to watch online and make him a safer driver. And so tonight, they mailed it, I handed it to him. I said, you need to read this. And he took it and he looked at it. He said, do I need to sign it? And I said, well, what does it say? He said, well, it says to sign it. I said, no, what's the message? You know what he read? Sign here. What's the message? And he said, I don't know. Don't sign it unless you know what it says. And here's the thing. I'd hate to think that I read all this and missed what it said. I'd hate to think that I was so caught up, and that was the problem for the Pharisees. They were so caught up in what they'd been told that it said that they didn't see what it said. And there are millions of people around the world today who have not picked it up and read it for themselves. They won't pick it up. They'll open it in church to be polite for the preacher. And then when the preacher acts like he's left it, they'll close it and just sit there and be polite most of the time. But they don't read it. And they don't know what it says unless he tells them what it says. And I'll tell you something. If that's what we're going to do, we might as well go back to the days when it was written in Latin and the Catholic priest came out and told you what it said. You want to know why they killed people who printed it in our language, in the common language where everybody could read it? They killed them because they didn't want the strength to go away from the church. They said, well, they got to come to the church so they'll know what it says. I don't know about you. But I'd rather if somebody's got something that I can read, just let me read it. Don't tell me what it said, let me read it. Now, if you want to expound upon it, fine, but at least let me read it. You ever go sit down to the attorney and he hands you a sign here? Well, what does it say? Well, just sign it. And they might tell you what it says, right? They'll just kind of fix it up real good. And but what if it says something different? And then it comes up in court, and they say, well, here's your signature. Is that your signature? You say, well, yeah. How did it get there? I signed it. You didn't read it first? No. We're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty. The greatest void is the absence of God's Word. Look at verse 38. You have not His Word abiding in you. I think back to something Sister Tammy shared with us. She says she needed, she was praying for an answer, seeking for counsel. And that wasn't just a voice from God, but it was a voice from heaven in her heart that she had read in the Bible. And it was clearly the answer to her need. See, we got to be in the Word. We're looking for a voice from God, but have you ever gotten a voice or an idea and you thought, well, that came from God, and then it didn't work out? What's that evidence of? Wasn't God's idea. But if it's in God's Word, and God lays that voice, that message right in our heart, we know, oh, that's confirmation. That's God's Word. Search the Scriptures, verse 39. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We got to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. The message of hope did not come to being in Matthew. The message of love did not come to be in Matthew. The message of forgiveness was not new in the New Testament. That message was true from the first page. And the rest of it was confirmation of it. But the Scripture will do us no good if we miss the message. Verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why? Because I was basing it on what other people told me. And they told me that if I got baptized, I'd be okay. And they told me if I was a good person, I'd be okay. And they told me if I went to church, I'd be okay. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You know, Jesus here, talking to these enemies, really. He said, you know, I don't need your approval. Paul, writing to Timothy, says he cannot deny himself. He's God. He can't deny that. He doesn't need our approval. Does he? The Bible says he inhabits our praise. He hears our prayers. He's with us. I go with you always, even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He wants us, but he doesn't need us. Jesus here confirms that he doesn't need our approval. Verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. Were y'all interested to see what the rest of that said? Because you see, I've always been told, and I've even said, and I will no doubt say it again, because the Bible does say it, that our accuser, our enemy, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and accusing us before the Father. But Jesus says, I don't stand here accusing you. I don't have to, because Moses accuses you. The law exposed you to be who you are. So we don't need anybody tattling on us. The law accuses us and exposes us. If we believe Genesis through Deuteronomy, we'll be able to believe the whole thing. Verse 47, if you believe not his writings, talking about Moses, how shall you believe my words? If we don't believe in creation and the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, the water coming out of a rock, the earth opening up and swallowing the enemies, God burying Moses himself, raising him up, of course, that's actually New Testament. If we don't believe all the Old Testament, we're not going to be able to accept the New Testament. Don't for a minute think because you accept the New Testament, you're all right. Because it's the Old Testament that made us need the New Testament. Jesus said the saddest thing is that you've read it all, you study it, because you know that's where the answers are. And with all that studying, you miss the message. It's important to me to try to give historical context on our studies. But I'll tell you something, the historical context is not what matters. It's the spiritual context. It's the practical application. How does it matter to us today? I don't spend a lot of time talking about things that are... Number one, when we get raptured or die, this is it. And so it might be fun to understand what happens after that, but it's not necessary. The Bible says, blessed are those who study it, and that's great. But when we die or get raptured, we're not going to be around for all the rest of it anyway. Well, eventually some of it at the end. All of it at the end. Let's not miss the message. Let's stand.